Good morning, and how is everyone this morning? As has been announced, we're going to take a little break from Jeremiah, which we have discovered to be the longest book in the Bible, which it is, and has been a blessing, I hope. It certainly has been to me to spend some detailed time in that book. But being the day that it is, the anniversary, the holiday that it is, I thought we might take just a little break from that and consider what it means to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I doubt seriously we will encounter anything that's new or novel, but I hope that it's an encouraging thing for us to think about a little bit this morning. Turn, if you would, into the Psalms to begin, Psalm 119, and we'll look at one verse, Psalm 119, and verse number 45, verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And that is foundational to what we're going to think about this morning. I will walk in liberty, at liberty, for I seek, and your Bible may say freedom, that's fine, for I will seek thy precepts. And before we go just a step further, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we think about these things from the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you now that we can come again to your Word, that we can meditate on it, that we can spend some time thinking about the particular thing that we often say, and yet perhaps we don't give enough thought to what it actually means to us, this freedom, this liberty we have in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, help us, we pray, as we think about these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. As I am wont to do, I have a little history lesson for you this morning. It was in the year 1648 that a group of Puritans who were seeking religious freedom to worship left the island of Bermuda, and they headed south. And they came to an island in the Caribbean where they would establish a colony. The colony had an island name that's long been set aside because they named it Eleuthera. It's from the Greek word, Eleutheria, which means liberty or freedom. And they found that they just could not think of a better name for this place that they've come to have freedom to remember the Lord, to worship the Lord. The colony itself the design of it and all was the first democratically conducted colony in the Western Hemisphere. And had it been successful, it would have predated the United States by 130 years. But they were seeking religious freedom. Great Britain, of course, had Bermuda, and the Puritans were not going to, they could not be bound by the strictures of the Church of England, so they left. It was that important to them. Well, we're thinking about this thing, freedom or liberty, and what is it and how is it and why. Why is it? And so to think about liberty, I thought, well, let's look at first the world's definition of liberty. And I can quote none better, I think, as far as the world's men than Abraham Lincoln himself. Lincoln had this to say, if someone should have an idea about slavery and liberty, I suppose that would be the source we would go to. And Lincoln had this to say. He says, the world has never had a good definition for the word liberty. He says, and the American people just now are much in want of one. Of course, he's saying this during his administration. We all declare for liberty, but in using the same word, we do not all mean the same thing. With some, the word liberty may mean for each man to do as he pleases with himself and the product of his labor, while with others, the same word may mean for some men to do as they please with other men and the product of other men's labor. Here are two not only different but incompatible things called by the same name, liberty. And it follows that each of the things is, by the respective parties, called by two different and incompatible names, liberty and tyranny. So, if the world doesn't have a good definition of liberty, then where do we turn but to the Word of God? And we find that there is liberty, but what does the Bible speak about? What is it talking about when it speaks of liberty? And we have the seed of it right here in our verse that we looked at in the Psalms. Look at it one more time. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The Bible's idea of liberty is liberty under authority. Liberty is under authority. There are strictures, there are bounds. If you think about this thing we tell people, oh, you're free in the Lord Jesus. Oh, really? What does that mean to be free? Does that mean I can do anything I want, anywhere I want? Well, I guess you could, but that really is anarchy. And we talk about Jesus as being the king. How do you have freedom under a king? Because it's liberty under authority. Where does the psalmist see he has his liberty? I walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I submit myself to your righteous word, your righteous precepts, your shepherding leadership, because there I find assurance, satisfaction, safety, and liberty to serve and be your servant and do your things. We talked some weeks ago as we looked in Jeremiah about this very thought of servanthood and how Jeremiah gave instruction to the people of Judah that they would go and be servants, willing servants, if they wanted God's blessing, under Nebuchadnezzar, because God had established Nebuchadnezzar as his man and his ruler for that time. And if they were to be obedient to him, they would submit themselves and go into captivity willingly, let Nebuchadnezzar, if they obeyed, they'd get to stay in their own land until such a time. They didn't. They went into exile, but God brought them back, as you know. The point of all that being, you're going to serve somebody. And for those in the world today, you have this great option. You are a servant. You are a bondslave. But you get to choose who you serve. You get to choose. And there's no other situation like that in the world. But here it is. You get to choose. The Bible's liberty, then, is not subject to the whims of men, like we find in our own world systems, where there's liberty today and enslavement tomorrow. You think about the greatest nation in the world at one time. Millennia ago, in Egypt, was the greatest nation in the world. And for a time, it was pretty sweet to be a Hebrew in Egypt. But it only took a few generations for it to turn into enslavement, right? Because of the whims of men. We're thankful we have the assurance of the sure word of God. Well, when we consider this thing then of liberty, we want to think about how is How does it apply to us? What is the thought that we want to follow in this as far as discussion and what the Bible has to say? Well, we might turn over just a few pages, if you would, to the letter to the Colossians. So if you would, turn with me, Colossians chapter 1. And again, we'll look at some familiar things, and yet I hope perhaps they will tie together in ways we haven't considered them before. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, as Paul has reminded us very succinctly before, the General Electric Power Company, GEPC. I think of that every time. I go right to it. So Colossians chapter 1. Think about those Eleutheran adventurers. They recognized that they could not worship as they pleased. They recognized they were under oppression and needed freedom. They sought the freedom to worship. And it was that important to them that they would name the place they land freedom. We think of the Israelites in Egypt, as we mentioned a few minutes ago. There is no question that wasn't religious persecution. They were an enslaved people. They knew it. They knew they were enslaved. Amazingly, when the Lord Jesus is talking in John chapter 8 with the Jewish leaders, and he talks about them being slaves, they say, well, we've never been slaves. Pilate sits on the throne of this district, Herod on another. There is no Jewish monarch anywhere, but you're not slaves, see. They were apparently blind to that despotic rule, or more likely, they weren't interested in the type of deliverance the Lord Jesus had in mind for them, what he offered. They didn't see they were enslaved to sin. Men need to realize that. You see, the Eleutherans realized that. The Israelites realized that. God, when he spoke to Moses on the mount there at the burning bush, he said, I have heard their cries. I have seen their affliction. They know they're slaves, and now they're ready to be set free, and you're going to be my man to do it. People have to realize and understand that they are in that circumstance. The men that were motivated to and have established the country in which we live saw that things were not right and desired them to be right and fought, as we will note and remember again and again today and through this weekend, fought for that self-governance that they desired. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, we read three verses that I'd like us to look at, the beginning at the 12th verse. Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I want us to think about this just a moment. We've mentioned these groups that saw themselves enslaved, saw themselves imperiled, saw themselves oppressed, and it is incumbent upon men today to recognize their helpless, hopeless condition before a holy God. And Paul says, those that do find that they, who when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are delivered from the power of darkness. Now, it doesn't say the power of Satan. It doesn't even say the power of sin. Isn't that interesting? It talks about the power of darkness. There's this twofold thought there. One of despotic authority, that power that's mentioned there, and then darkness. Darkness. This state of being blinded and not being able to know what to do, where to do, how to do. It says God's delivered us from that. He's made us acceptable. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. There's this tremendous transition that's happened. Released from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That release includes the forgiveness of sins because we're redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this freedom that we have in Him. Okay, well, we're set free in that regard. Set free then from the power of sin in our lives and set free from the penalty of sin in our lives. And one day, as has often been noted, from the very presence of it. We're very grateful for that, that past, present, and future tenses of our salvation, the freedom we have in Him. Well, there's a couple of thoughts about this freedom. This freedom that is under authority, as I've mentioned. Someone pointed out to me a long time ago. And I think it's an interesting illustration. If you see kids on a playground, and it's busy streets around it, you'll see they don't play out by the street. They play more in the center. But if there's a fence around that playground, they'll go right up to the fence because that represents safety. That may be the boundary, but it represents safety. And there's more freedom to move because there's this boundary. And that's what we have. We are servants of the Most High God. We have great freedom in that servitude that we have. Over in Galatians, if you turn back just a little bit, there's this very interesting picture that Paul points out how real history, real people, you look at Galatians chapter 5, real people became a living allegory. We know in chapter 4 there's this whole story, this whole thing that Paul unfolds about Abraham and how he had a son by the bondwoman, Hagar, and how that son is the son of the bondwoman. And then there's the son of promise by the free woman, Sarah. And so Paul says, we're not under that bondage of the law, which is what is represented in Hagar and her son. We are free. We're the free children of Abraham because of the free woman. You know, it's very interesting if you think about it, that the law, which shows us and bound the Jews to it, and the Galatians here are trying to bind themselves to it after they've been set free in Christ, after they've been delivered by the Savior. He says it doesn't lead to freedom, it just leads to more bondage. And that came by, when you think about Abraham and Hagar, that came by human invention. I mean, and all it shows is you can't make it. You can't please God by keeping the law. Where Isaac is a miraculous child, right? Isaac could only come because God said so, because God made it happen. And so this free grace that we receive, this forgiveness of sins and the ability to be free from that bondage comes not because of any human merit or human effort or however much I might think myself like the Apostle Paul himself, where you can look at my life and you can't see anything wrong with it. He knew there was something wrong with it. Why are you kicking against the pricks, Paul? God, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his very mind. But he says, as far as on the outside, you know, circumcised the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin, I and go down a list, you wouldn't know it. Paul knew it. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's my responsibility to this freedom? The responsibility I have to the freedom I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one is not to try to add to it or build on it or create or to go backwards in it, if you will. If He has made us free, we're free. Now, that's so in that respect, we're free from, I got to have a list of rules to obey so I can appease God. Now, absolutely, we want to serve and demonstrate love to one another. We want to serve the Lord with gladness. We want to please Him and do. But if we set ourselves up with a list of rules, and then, okay, well, we're trying to fulfill the law. My high school years, I went to a very fundamental church school. I will avoid saying the denomination. They were very fundamental, very fundamental. And very fun. My hair is too long for them right now. That kind of fundamental. And they love the Lord. And they want to serve Him. But they had a lot of rules. A lot of rules. You don't do this, you don't do that. And they spent their time trying to keep all these rules. Well, the Lord's better to us than that. He says, I want you to use your brain and to use your heart and serve me willingly. Don't put yourself back under the yoke of bondage. Scoot down to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, liberty is not license. Liberty is not license. There are those that will say, oh, you say you trust the Lord as Savior and you're eternally saved. Well, you can just do whatever you want then. Well, I suppose you can. Technically, you can. The loving Father will discipline His children. And you can expect it if you walk in a licentious way. And frankly, for one who says, I'm a believer, but I want to do whatever I want to do, makes me really wonder, do you understand what you have been saved from? It's not an occasion to the flesh. It's not a time to do whatever I want to do in my flesh that I'm again making a god of me. You know, on the one hand, keeping the law, trying to put myself under that yoke of bondage, that makes a god of me. Because I've set these standards now, and then if I can tell myself I'm keeping them, look how good I am. Or if I throw that off and say, well, I can just do whatever I want because I'm free. Who's the god, right? I made a god of myself. Both are wrong. The end of this verse tells us what we're to do. By love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. If we are spending our time thinking of those who, first of all, those who know and love our Lord, that we love them, we wait for them, we forgive them, We consider them in every way as if we were dealing with the Lord Jesus Himself. No. Because they're His. Then we're serving Him. We're serving Him. You know, they're His children. They're His own. They're His blood-bought family. And so I can start right there. And then there are those out there who don't know Him. And I serve Him by telling them this great news that you can be set free. Free from rules of the Old Testament that you could not keep. Free from the sin that controls your life, free from the power of darkness, you can be made free. That's how great a message can you have? I don't know. I don't know if you could, that there could be a greater message. Freedom has a price. Who pays the cost? A popular maxim in our country is that, and this is engraved in stone, it's attributed to a speaker from the early 1840s, but it seems to have appeared in print even before that, and that is eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. What does that mean? It means you better keep your eye on your government, because they'll steal your liberty while you're asleep. We don't have that problem with the freedom that we have. It's not up to me to be eternally vigilant to keep the liberty I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus would say himself, "The Son shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed." As I thought about this aspect of our liberty, our freedom in Christ, interestingly enough, I thought of a story from Acts. Acts chapter 22. Paul has been charged with being an insurrectionist, right? Matter of fact, turn there if you would. Acts chapter 22. Paul the troublemaker. Paul the troublemaker. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. He's speaking. And saw him saying unto me, "Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And they gave him audience unto his word. Paul spoke, and then they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." And they cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. That seems to be the way to get people to fess up. And as they bound him with thongs, verse 25, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." Now here, these verses right here, this verse here. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." That's interesting. The problem for us is the price of our heavenly citizenship was far too high for us to pay. It had to be purchased by another, one who didn't have to purchase his own. So the freeborn son, if you will, paid for our redemption at Calvary, making it possible for guilty, ruined, helpless, and hopeless sinners to be free. How do we respond to this? Well, you can reject the offer to receive an abundant and free life. We might even say, with no pun intended, you're free to do so. In fact, there's no power on earth to compel you to believe God's record of His Son and the eternal life He offers. But the warning is clear. The bondage you're presently under will take you into an eternal state of separation from God with no hope after this life. Weigh the evidence carefully. Or you can respond positively. You can respond positively. The work of the Holy Spirit is to display God's love poured out at Calvary for you, to you. It's with the cords of love that God desires to draw you to Himself. We were thinking last Lord's Day, we were in Slidell, this very thought from Isaiah, all day long I've stood with outstretched arms. A God that would compel you to love Him, that'd be a very shallow relationship. It's with cords of love He seeks to draw you to Himself. Here is your predicament, and here is my solution, and I spared no cost. He that spared not His Son, well, what would He deny you if He gave His only begotten Son? That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't be willingly blind to the power of Caesar or Satan. Be set free from the shackles of sin and trust the Savior. Those Puritans that escaped to Eleuthera, well, that word, where they get their name, is our word liberty that we've looked at throughout the New Testament. Almost every place you read the word liberty, it's Eleutheria or a version of it, with only a couple of exceptions. They thought it was a great word, a great name. And every time the name is spoken, for those who know the history, it's a reminder of freedom from bondage and liberty from oppression. You too can be set free today. Cast all your trust in the Savior of sinners who came to set the captive free. Isaiah again would read from the lips of Jehovah Himself, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit on him. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I, the Lord," verse 6 says, "I've called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to deliver them from the power of darkness, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." There's liberty according to the God of the universe. And it's free for the taking. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to look to your word once again and to consider these things. Father, we don't desire to go by man's definitions or man's accomplishments that give or take according to the whims of men. Father, we rest in Thee and in Your promise from Your Word, and we're thankful that we have full assurance that our Savior, the Son, who makes us free, has fully accomplished everything that He has promised. And one day, Father, we'll be gathered there around Him who laid down His life for us at Calvary. Lord, we give You thanks for the opportunity to think again about these things. May this be seed for our meditation the rest of the day and week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.